chapter number 3. We'll be there this evening. Acts chapter number 3 and Acts chapter number 4. What a privilege it is to be able to preach right after some of your teenagers sing. What a blessing that is. That's encouraging. I didn't know that was going to happen tonight, but that sure puts a smile on my face. My wife and I love the opportunity to serve the Lord here. And it's crazy. It's been almost a year and a half. It's funny to think of that already. I don't know if you all know this. I'd never been in Texas in my life until 2 Octobers ago, 2011, I guess it was. And we came out here just to see the church, and that was on Friday. And go back Monday morning, and we're moving to Texas. And people said, "Did you like Texas?" I've never been there before. I haven't really seen much of it, but I'm moving there. Funny how the ministry works in that way. You don't really know much. And people ask me all the time, "Do you love in Texas?" And I said, "I do. The only thing we do miss is our family sometimes. Especially when we have activities, we need babysitters. That's always a good time to miss your grandparents a lot and your parents. But we love it here. My wife and I are so thankful for the opportunity to serve the Lord here. And we're thankful for the opportunity to work on our church staff. And when I left maybe someone would say a larger church. And what a privilege it was to come to a church and be able to just assist the pastor, help the pastor as a youth director, and help Brother Wiggins also as he's our associate pastor. But it's just a real privilege for me to come and learn the inner workings of a church. And my small little bit of experience I have, be able to bring and put it to work and then learn how I don't know anything, and I'm learning a lot. And so I sure appreciate the opportunity to serve the Lord here. Praying for Pastor Miss Tanya. I was actually, my son's got a big lion a couple weeks ago at a consignment sale. I mean, a big lion, a stuffed animal. And I was actually laying on a lion this afternoon, and my phone rang. And I said, "Jared, bring my phone." And I said, "Tanya Crawford." I just laughed. So I picked up the phone. I was waiting for her to say something like she did, Brother Wiggins, but it was just dead silence. I said, "Hey, Miss Tanya." She said, "Hey." Just dead silent. I said, "How are you doing?" She said, "How are you doing?" I said, "I'm laying while lying. I'm doing great." Got a chance to preach tonight. I'm always thankful for that. The message this morning, I know, was a great encouragement. And I know that I was encouraged by the message about aligning our life with the Lord and our heart being fixed. Second part, a follow-up from that, it's funny how the Lord always works these messages out. But have you ever wanted more fruit in your life? Have you ever wanted God to make you a blessing? We had a chance to go to a youth rally yesterday held at Crown Southwest, and one of my favorite preachers, Brother Scott Paul, was preaching, and he asked an intriguing question. He said, "Have you ever prayed that the Lord would make you a worldwide blessing?" And it's one of those questions you hear and you think, a worldwide blessing, I'm just trying to make a difference in my church. But do you realize that through mission work and through prayer and through being a blessing and through influencing the next generation and through influencing your friends, God can make you a worldwide blessing in places you don't even know? And in order to be a worldwide blessing, I think we all have to start right here where we're at. And I think as we want our hearts to be in line with the Lord and our hearts be fixed, I think this would be the natural next step we'd want. And that is fruit in our Christian life. So I'm going to read a verse to you. If you stay in Acts chapter 3, you're welcome to turn there. But Acts chapter 17, verse 6, the Bible says this: "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying," Acts chapter 17, verse 6, "these that have turned the world upside down. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." How would you like to be known as the men who turned the world upside down? I enjoyed our Bible conference last week, and I get a chance to be in Bible club just about every day of the week that I work. And I've asked questions lately, and it's been really interesting. Asking questions about, is there an absolute in life? And having Christians, kids who are leaders in club and kids who I thought were strong Christians say, "No, there's no absolute. Things are changing all the time." And I thought, wow, no absolute. Asking questions like, is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? People say, and they're scared to answer that question. We live in a world that's changing. We live in a generation of young people that we just kind of expect that they're going to get it. We just kind of expect the world that they're living in. May I tell you, I'm 28, and I didn't go to school that long ago, it doesn't seem at all. But the world that they're living in with technology is even much different than the world that I was living in as a teenager. What's accessible to them? The media, that they're just the times we're living in. And I often ask this question, can we make a difference in this world? I mean, can one person really truly make a difference in this world? And we kind of have this idea, because I can't affect the world, I'll just sit back and do nothing. I know none of us would say that, but we kind of have this idea in our mind, well, I can't do everything, so I'll just do my small little part. And somehow we've taken our lives and said, I can't make a difference. The Bible says this about these 12 men. These that have turned the world upside down. At that time, these men just got on fire for the Lord. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, they went around the world. And in Colossians chapter, again, you're welcome to turn there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, just as introduction. The Bible says this, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, listen to this phrase, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. If you're reading that, you might miss what just was said. At that time, the gospel was given a presentation of the gospel in the entire world. You say, well, they had technology. They had media. They had television. They had none of those things. But somehow some men and some women who loved the Lord and got on fire for the Lord somehow turned the world upside down for Christ. Now, that doesn't mean everyone got saved. That's not what happened. Of course it's not. But everyone had gospel presentation. I ask you this question. Does everyone in the world deserve to hear about Jesus Christ? Isn't that sad to think that there's people in the world who will live and die and never hear the name of Jesus? And there's people in our city, there's people in our state, in our country, who hear it every week and who haven't responded to the name of Jesus Christ yet. So I'd like to just give you tonight a message that's called this, a radical thought. A radical thought. Acts chapter number 3 is our text tonight. We'll be in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4. In all of Scripture, you know, they have those passages that become your favorite. Passages that kind of you want to your life to be like. Well, this is one of them for me. Acts chapter 3, of course, it's always good to know what's going on. Acts chapter number 2, the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter number 1, of course, we begin the Lord Jesus Christ goes to heaven. He tells his followers, stay in Jerusalem, tarry ye here until you be endued with power on high. Acts chapter 2, of course, you know that the Holy Spirit comes down and dwells them. Peter stands up and preaches. 3,000 souls are saved. The church is added to. Everything's great. That's Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, I like to stop and put myself in the story. So I preach to teenagers all the time, so you'll forgive me, I hope, if you don't like this style. But just to put yourself in the story for a second, okay? Imagine there's a man, the Bible tells in Acts chapter 4, he's above 40 years old. But every day this man is carried and laid at a gate called Beautiful, going to the temple. And every day that man lays there all day and he does one thing. He asks alms. He asks people for money. He asks people for things. He asks people for help. And he just lays there every day. Let me ask you a question. If you know someone like that who's always asking for help, have you found a way to maybe miss them at work? You know those people that maybe your neighbor who always want to ask a question, have you found a way to quickly get into your garage and close the door before they get a chance to catch you? Maybe, I hope this isn't true, but maybe there's someone at church who you say, I know they're over there, so I go out this door, and if I see them, I rearrange my... You know, we all have that mindset. We just kind of want to get away because some people maybe make us a little bit uncomfortable. Or some people, we would use the word different. I love the word different because every one of us is different, aren't we? We're different than the other person. And Peter and John, no doubt, were going to the temple, and they were going up there to pray. Remember, just prior to this, Peter stands and 3,000 souls are saved. But now there's just one man laying there. And look what happens in verse 3 says, who's seeing Peter and John, about to go in the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. That's pretty simple to understand. They're walking, and he says, alms, or however he asked for something. And of course, Peter and John said, look at me. Now, if you're that guy, are you getting pretty excited about now? You're thinking, oh, this guy's going to give me silver and gold. This guy's going to help me. This guy's going to... And I'm sure his excitement, he's just sitting there, his face is excited about it. And look at the beginning of verse number 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Can you imagine disappointment in that man's face? He's sitting there, silver and gold have I none. Oh. I'm sure he's thinking, then get away, let me ask the next person. But this man that day was asking for alms. He didn't realize there was a greater need, and he never even stopped to think these men could ask them for a miracle. But you know the guy was looking out for this man? Look at what he said. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. I'm sure the man looked up again and said, well, what do you have? Do you have a house? Do you have transportation? Are you going to help me? And then they said something very interesting. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I'm sure he's thinking, Jesus, I've heard that name before. And here's what they said. Rise up and walk. Now, I want to ask you a question. In a million years, do you think that man was even crossing his mind that he might walk that day? He's 40 years old, right? He's asking for something Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none. Oh, but such as I have, what do you have? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And I love what happens. Verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, we kind of think about this, that the guy walks up, he never walked before, and slowly takes steps. But look at the next verse. Look what happens. And he, what's the next word? Do you see what happened? And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, I'm going to be silly for a second to make a point, okay? The guy gets up and he walks. He never walked before. But here's what he's doing. He's jumping. He's leaping. He's saying, praise the Lord, I'm walking. He's screaming at the top of his lungs. Now, that might have been a little bit uncomfortable if you were standing around watching, wouldn't it? You're thinking, what's wrong with that guy? But there's only one issue to think about. Everyone knows who this guy is because he's asking everyone for money every day. But notice where the man goes. Peter and John are going to do what? To pray. So guess what the man does? He walks in with them. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever done good and felt like you were criticized for it? Have you ever tried doing a good deed and maybe your good deed was taken advantage of and you said, I'm never doing that again. I'm not helping ever again. Ever been there before? Ever tried doing something nice for someone and it came back in your face, so to speak? You know what happened to Peter and John? They had quite a reward for what they did. They stood up and everyone comes. Look at verse 9. The people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened in him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porches, caused Solomon greatly wondering. Peter and John have a choice here to make. They just leap. This man just got done being raised. He can walk now. But was that the main goal? It was a miracle. There's a purpose for the miracle. Everyone comes in wonder and amazement. They come and guess what Peter's about ready to do? Peter's about ready to stand up just as he did the day before, days before at Pentecost. And guess what he's going to do? Preach the gospel. Now, here's really interesting. How many people were saved the day of Pentecost? Do you remember? The Bible says 3,000 souls, right? Acts chapter 2. Look over in chapter 4. Excuse me. Let's finish up in chapter number. Let's go to chapter 4. That's a good place to start. Chapter 4, verse 1. Peter preaches to them. Verse 19, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted. Chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them. Now, when it says came upon them, it wasn't like they were coming to congratulate them. They were not happy about it. The religious people of their day did not like that this stir was going on. They don't like Peter standing and preaching. They do not like people following this Jesus. Verse number 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Verse 3. And they laid hands on them. You and I may think that meant they put an arm around them and said, good job, buddy. Appreciate what you did. That's not what it means. They laid hands on them, meaning they grabbed them. And here's what they did. Here's your reward, Peter and John. Thank you for your good deed you've done. And put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Guess what the hold was? Prison. Peter and John, I'm glad you're serving the Lord. I'm glad you're preaching the gospel. And here's your reward. You're going to go to prison for the night. Ever felt like maybe you're trying and maybe you're one of those people that have tried and you just got discouraged? Maybe someone said something to you. Maybe at work someone said you can't talk about it anymore. And maybe you've just found yourself getting discouraged. Would you look at verse number 4? Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. We could skip over that and miss it. Day of Pentecost, 3,000 people saved. Did you just catch what happened in chapter 4? 5,000 men got saved that day. See how many people got saved? I don't know the exact number, but 5,000 men, the Bible says. Was that men? Was that not counting women? I don't know the answer to that question. But there are 5,000 at least saved that day. What a glorious day. And here's Adam, Peter, and John. Peter and John are taken, and look at verse number 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, let's stop there and set the scene, can we? All the religious leaders, all the high-ranking people that knew the law, all the people who are people of power, people who knew, had the means to do something, were all there. And the Bible says they sat, and as they sat, there's a big circle. And guess they do with Peter and John? They sit them smack dab in the middle. And they weren't there to be congratulated and given a medal of honor. They were there to be mocked. They were there to be asked what was going on. They were there to ask why they did this. But you know, Peter doesn't miss a beat. Look at verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And they knew what he was going to say. But Peter didn't stand up and say, "Jesus." Look what he says. Look in your Bible from chapter verse 8 down through verse number 12. He had a pretty lengthy answer. And here's how he concluded, verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." What did he just get them preaching to the rulers in Israel and Jerusalem? He preached to them, basically, the man who you killed, Jesus Christ, the man who you crucified, if you don't turn to him and repent of your sins and trust him as your Savior, you'll spend eternity apart from him, because there's no salvation in any other name, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That wasn't the popular thing to say that day, was it? Last week I was so encouraged by our Bible conference. I was helped. I was so... The things that he spoke about, especially about Noah's flood and the day of Noah, things just, Lord, opened my eyes to some things. And I've been encouraged in reading, and I've been learning more about it and studying myself. But they did not give a popular answer. They didn't give the answer that would get them out of trouble. They stood up and they radically said, "Jesus Christ. And if you don't accept him as your Savior, you'll spend eternity in hell apart from him." So let me ask you a question. What would you do? Let's put you in the story for just a second. You do a good deed, you spend the night in jail, would you be grumbling and complaining? I would. I'll be honest, I'll be the first one to admit it. I'd be grumbling and complaining. "Why? I'm never going to. Why even try?" And you know how we get. But Peter and John didn't miss a beat, because they recognized something. That God was allowing all this to happen for a purpose. And here's the purpose. Look at verse number 13. "Now when they being the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men." Would you want to be called unlearned and ignorant? I want to give you a nice compliment, sir. You are unlearned and you are ignorant. What a kind thing to say about someone. If you looked at those words in the Greek, unlearned, basically, I'll spell it for you. A-G-R-A-M-M-A-T-O-S. Basically, you don't have good grammar. No good grammar. Ignorant. Idiotis, or however you pronounce that word. Idiot, basically what they're saying. "I perceive that you're not smart." They looked at them and said, "I don't get what's going on." But it wasn't their wisdom or their knowledge that they were worried about. Look at the rest of the verse. "They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." That verse gets my attention. That verse boggles my mind. Here's the reason why. I wonder when people look at my life what they say about me. I appreciate the opportunity to be the youth director here and work with the teenagers. This week I wouldn't say this person's name, but we were in Bible club and one of our teenagers got a chance to teach a lesson. And one of the things they said this week was, "What I want is if Brother Jesse asked all my friends about me, I wouldn't want them to say I'm funny and have a good time, I'm nice. I would want them to say that I'm a serious Christian, I love Jesus." I thought that was tremendous. But you know, all of us are known for something in our families, in our workplaces. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with being known as a hard worker. And there's nothing wrong with being known as a moral person. And there's nothing wrong with being known as a person who's honest and a person who has integrity. But may I tell you that if we stop there, I think we've come short of all that God had for us. It could have been just like Peter and John and done a good deed and said, "Okay, I get what's going on. I don't want to go to jail. So, yeah, I understand what you're saying. We'll be quiet a little bit." But the story doesn't even stop there. They looked at them and said, "I know something about these guys, and they've been with Jesus." In other words, they're just like that Jesus that we hate. The Bible says they were first called Christians at Antioch. That wasn't a term of endearment. That was a term of ridicule. "You're just like Jesus." Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if people looked at your life and said, "She is just like Jesus. He is just like..." That should be the goal of our life, shouldn't it? Christian, little Christ. So here's the radical secret. You ready for it? Verse number 14. And behold, the man, which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Do you catch what happened? Who's here the entire time? The lame man, who's not lame anymore. And they could argue all day long. They could have sent a lame man away, and they would have had a case and said, that man actually wasn't healed. You've done something to him, and he's actually, that was an imposter. That's not what happened, though. They're arguing over who Jesus is, and the man who Jesus performed a miracle on is standing right next to Peter and John. I love it, don't you? There's something about a convert who sticks with it. And when things get difficult and you can argue and people say, well, you still, but there's something about them, they say, you know what, I might not be everything I should be, but Jesus Christ has changed my life. When they say that, just the fact that someone who's been saved is there and who's different and there's something different about their life, it means something. Verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all of the dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Don't you like that? They said, something's happened here, and we cannot deny that a miracle's been done. Do you want me to fill in the blank here? We can't say this man wasn't healed because he's standing right there healed. And everyone in Jerusalem knows about because of who this guy is. And that we can't just say, well, this is all a hoax because the guy's jumping and leaping and screaming like a crazy man all over Jerusalem. So here's what they do. Verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them. And here's what it says. That they speak henceforth to no man in this name. I don't know if you mark things in your Bible, but if you do, I have in my Bible circled, speak henceforth to no man, because we're going to come back to that in just a second. Verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, question for you. If all the rulers in Israel sit you down and say, we command you, do not speak about Jesus ever again. Do not mention his name, or we're going to put you back in prison. We're going to threaten you. I don't know what you would do, but at least it would, in my mind, make me think about what I was about ready to do. But I want you to know there's something different about Peter and John. Peter didn't wait. Peter didn't say, well, let me go home and call my pastor and see what he thinks about this. Or he didn't say, well, let me go home and talk to my parents and see what my parents say about that. Look what happens. I like how this story just keeps going. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of the God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. And here it is. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In my Bible, I have a circle. Speak henceforth to no man, verse 17. And in verse 20, we cannot but speak. They said, would you please stop talking about Jesus? And if you don't, we're going to threaten you. We're going to hurt you. We're going to do harm to you. You're going to go to jail. And Peter and John says, you do whatever you think. But I cannot help but speak about the things which I have seen with my eyes and heard with my ears. In other words, you can't shut me up because Jesus Christ has changed my life. We always want to be like the people around us. It seems like our churches today are wanting to be more and more just like the world. It seems like our churches, we want to make people feel comfortable when they come into church. It's almost as if we want to remove every line of distinction and make them so when they walk in, they don't feel uncomfortable at all. Now, please listen, follow my thinking. I'm not trying to mock because, believe me, I'm all for anyone and everyone coming to this church and feeling welcome, and I do not want them to feel uncomfortable. That's not my goal. However, in the Bible, you'll never find where Jesus Christ commanded Christians to change to be more like the world in order to reach them. Let me read something. I wrote this down. I like to read it to you exactly the way I wrote it. Let me find exactly the way I did. The world needs something different, not a cheap imitation of itself. Let me say it again. The world needs something different, not a cheap imitation of itself. You say, let's get people in here and let's have rock bands. Well, here's the question. If we're having rock bands trying to light the world, the best we will ever be is a cheap imitation of a rock band. But guess what? When someone comes in and they know that they've done things they shouldn't do, they don't need to come in and feel like, well, I'm exactly where I was last night. They need to come into a church and feel like there's something different about that church. And we all are excited about that thought. And the Bible we use and our Sunday school classes and the way we dress, those are all wonderful things. But I'd like for just a second to close the message tonight, take our eyes for 1 second off our church. I'd like for every one of us to theoretically pick up the mirror and look back in the mirror for just a second. in our lives, what do people say about you? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen or heard. They looked at them and said, those men are just like Jesus. If I were to ask your friends and your family and your acquaintances, your boss, people that you work with, what would they say about you? I wonder if tonight, if I randomly had out in the hallway, five or six people, and none of you all knew who they were, but they were your friends and your coworkers, and they walked in the back door, and they were going to come and tell everything they know about you. I wonder how many people in this room, when they saw them walk in, would put their heads down or walk out the back door and say, can't do it. Can't do it. Here's a radical thought for you. Christianity in the Bible was not a religion. It was a lifestyle. It was a relationship with the person. I'd like to make three comments, and I'm finishing up. Number one, I already said it. The world needs something different, not a cheap imitation of itself. You say, I want to be, and we look at the world and we look to be like the world. But God says, come out from among them and be separate. God says there's something that's supposed to be different about us. The Bible says that you may be harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If we're just like the world, and we have our light with a bushel over top of it, we'll never affect the world because our light's hidden. Number two, it's about time that we stand up in the midst of a society seeking truth and proclaim Jesus Christ, the true and living God. It was great that they did something. It was great that they came and said, what did you do this for? And they could have stopped, and they could have stopped right there and said, you know what, I understand what you're saying. I don't want to go to prison. But you know what? They pushed the issue because the issue wasn't the man getting healed. That was just a miracle. The miracle wasn't the goal. The miracle was the means to get to Jesus. You know what they did? Peter and John stood up and said, I don't care what anyone thinks. Excuse me, I don't care if I offend anyone by what I'm about ready to say, but I'm going to tell you who did this. And it's Jesus Christ. But you know what we often do? And when I say we, please understand, if you feel like I'm pointing the finger at you, there's five fingers pointing back at me. But we all say we. But the truth is, every one of us has a responsibility to stand up, and when people talk about Christ, to be the ones who stand up in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and let your light so shine. And not say, well, you know what, our church believes, and or the Bible says. Those are wonderful things. But how about you say, the Bible does say it, I believe it, I live my life that way. Put yourself in the way. I'm different. Someone cusses at your workplace, and you say, I don't like cussing. Well, how about say, I don't like cussing. They ask you why. Tell them why. Because you're born again Christian and Jesus Christ has changed your life and he's not pleased with that lifestyle. I have a question for you. Do you think that if you were a Christian and someone else said that to you, would you be convicted by that? If one of your coworkers said that? Number three, the goal of my life is not to do. It is rather to be. I'll say that again. The goal of my life is not to do. It is rather to be. Let me explain what I mean by that. We do this Christian thing on Sunday. We do this Christian thing on Wednesday. And when it's convenient for us, we do. I'm a Christian. And we use that term like, oh, I'm a Christian. And it's almost like we're doing something. But what about not doing something sometimes, but being something? In other words, I don't go to church on Sunday. I'm a Christian. And because I'm a Christian, I go to church on Sunday. Now, please don't think I'm saying don't do anything. That's not at all what I'm saying. What I'm saying is in our mindset, we change our mindset that it's not about what I do. It's not about what I say. It's about my life. It's about not just saying I'm a Christian, but it's about living the Christian life. Use a funny illustration. You might notice I have a different suit on tonight. We've had sickness go around our house. I've been really fortunate not to catch it, and I'm hoping I continue to stay that way. But Chase has been sick, and Julie came to pick Jared up today, and we got home, and I walked in the door, and I'm Daddy, and I wanted to see Chase, and I picked him up, and about 2 seconds later, guess what happened? So I looked down, and yeah, it was wonderful. It was absolutely wonderful. I got to change my shirt and my shoes and everything tonight. But let me tell you something. If you would have said to me, I have a sick child, Jesse, would you watch him? I may love you, and I may love your child, but I'm probably not going to do that. I'm probably not going to say, here, let me have your child. I understand your child's going to throw up all over me, but it's okay. Let me have your child. Why would I not do that? Because I don't want to. Because at some point, there's a line that I'm not going to cross doing that. But here's the difference. I'm a father. I'm not doing something. I'm being something. And my wife, the first thing she said was, Jesse, I'm so sorry. And I said, babe, it's okay. No problem. And luckily, we got it all taken care of. But you know the reason why? It's because I'm a dad. And that's my son. And if there's something that needs to happen, I'm dad. That's who I am. It's not what I do. It's who I am. And it's my job to stand up and take care of it. Let's talk about the Christian life for just a second. As a Christian, it's not an occupation. Not something we do 40 hours a week or something we do. Here's a radical thought. You ready for it? Christians should be different from the world. Radical thought, isn't it? Listen to the rest of it. And live the life, not just talk the talk. You say, that's so radical, Jesse. That's so radical. Every church in the area is saying, you know what, just come to church and God's pleased with that. I believe God wants us to come to church. But do you know what? If you're coming to church and we have this idea that because I checked it off, God says, that's not in the Bible. And the problem is we have a lot of people who are trying to be 21st century Christians. And we're trying to be just like the world and the society. But may I remind you what God said? God said many, many times in Scripture, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. One of my favorite verses, Philippians chapter 2, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, listen, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're living there. Among whom ye, Christians, shine as lights in the world. It's not about doing something, it's about being something. I have a simple question for you. A radical thought. As a Christian, are you being a Christian? Or are you acting the Christian life? Are you talking about it? Or are you doing it? Is it something that you put on and put off? I'm a Christian, I'm not a Christian. Or is it a part of your life that you say, I'm a Christian? When people look at you, what do they see? And here's the confession. In my life, I love to tell you I'm the Christian I should be all the time, but I'm not. But you know what? I want to make a difference in this world. And I want more than anything, my life, when it comes to the end of my life, God to be pleased with my life. But I know this. If I don't start living a different kind of life and a radical life, and not just doing something, but being something, if I don't do that, I can never make the difference in the world that I want to. I can never be a worldwide blessing. My family can never be what it should be. Those around me can never be affected like they could unless I seriously live this Christian life and I stop talking about it and I just simply start living it. Radical thought. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this evening? I know when you hear a message like this, if you're like me, maybe you think, well, if I go to the altar, then people are going to think I'm a horrible Christian. Let me say something about that. I think that every person in this room, I found this. When God speaks to your heart about something, typically speaking, He's speaking to other people's heart about the same issue. So I just have a simple question for you. Radical Christianity, a radical thought, not just doing a Christian thing, but being a Christian. Simple question. How many of y'all said tonight, God spoke in my heart? In some way, God spoke in my heart tonight. Would you, as a testament of that, raise your hand this evening? God is speaking to my heart. Well, I'd encourage you, if God's speaking in your heart, do business with Him. There's an altar down here as the music plays. I encourage you to do business with the Lord this evening.